seated.
Let us continue our worshiping of God as we give to him our tithes and offering. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Thank you so much that you've come into this world, God incarnate, and that we give, not because we have to, not because you threaten us if we don't, not because there are going to be tremendous rewards for our investments, but we give because of what you've done for us, and because you have changed our hearts to become more and more like you. And we want to give. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would open your hymnals to number 277, 277.
Making the sorrow.
seated.
Now, that word for blessing, you find that in the Beatitudes, blessed are these who do this. And a loose translation of that Greek word is happy. That's a very loose translation. And in a sense, what we're praying in this song, Lord, may I be used by you today to make somebody happy. Again, the word is much deeper, more complex, it's just loose. And may that be our prayer, that Lord, use me in a way this day, that I may put a smile on somebody's face, that I may make somebody happy. Let's pray. Jesus, we do pray that you would use us in that way. That walking with Christ brings a joy, an excitement, and a happiness to life. You don't take out the struggles. They're still there. But we have you. In the midst of that, everything, there's a promise of you. And that produces a joy, which can also produce at times a happiness. Each day we come in contact with people who are heavy burden, and we probably don't know what's going on in 95% of the people we run in contact with. But may we be used by you to bring happiness into their lives just for that little bit. May they see from us a joy that is real because of Christ. And even at times when we're sad, we still have a joy, and it's because of Christ. But again, we pray, may we be used this day and this week to bring happiness into the lives of those we come in contact with. Amen. All right. Would all my young folks come on up front now? Right there. No, no, we're going to walk out. Walk out.
And sometimes I'm getting
out. I know, you want to run out. And you can run out inside, but outside we walk out. Now, what I want to talk to you today, we just sang a song about, make me a blessing. And yeah, and we're praying that God would... Well, hey, buddy, come on in here.
My tummy said it's hungry.
It's hungry, huh? Well... One way we're blessed is that God has called us to share Jesus Christ with people. And there are some called missionary. You ever heard of a missionary? What's a missionary?
I don't know.
Someone who goes around the world telling people about Jesus. Well, you know, I want to show you something about a missionary, okay? I want you to meet one, okay? John, can you come up here? And you can just have a seat right here with me, buddy. This is John. John's a missionary. Now, I want you to notice something about John, okay? John, hold out your hand. How many fingers do you see on John's hand? Count them.
Five.
Hold out your hand. Everybody, how many fingers you got there?
One, two, three, four, five.
My goodness. So I'm... No, you have five. So a missionary has the same number of fingers as you have, right? Wow. Now look at John. What does John have in the center of his face?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do, right? Huh? A nose. What do you have in the center of your face?
Nose.
Wow. A missionary has a nose just like you do.
I know.
Isn't that? Now, we won't do this, but imagine if we took a needle and we stuck his finger. John, what would come out if we did that? We took a needle and we pricked you. What would come out of your finger if we did that? Blood. Wow! A missionary Same thing. What color would it be?
Red.
Well, what color would his be?
Red.
Well, ask him.
Red.
You got to ask? Red. Wow. So a missionary has the same color blood as you have. Wow. I'm discovering something here, aren't you?
Yeah.
Is a missionary just like you? Yes. Which means if God can take this man here and use him as a missionary who's just like you, what can God do with you?
You could do stuff like you would always stop in the pool.
Oh, can God take you and use you as a missionary? Yeah. Now, what makes this guy here a missionary? Isn't because he's different.
Yeah.
It's because who he walks with. Who makes him into a missionary?
God.
You got it. And do you guys know Jesus?
Yeah.
So if Jesus did it here, can Jesus do it here with you?
Yeah.
Yes, he can. That's exciting, isn't it? That Jesus can use you in a phenomenal way, even when you're little and you wear cowboy boots a lot. Yes. Okay. We'll have prayer. After prayer, before you leave, why don't you all go up and shake John's hand and say, we're happy to have you here with us today. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Okay. After we pray. Father, thank you so much for your awesome presence here with us. Thank you so much that you will take each one of us and use us. It's not that we're so smart or that we're so big or so strong or all this. It's that we give our lives to you. And when we do that, you use us. And everybody said, amen. Okay, you all make a leave. But first you got to shake his hand and say, welcome. Before our speakers come, before I introduce them officially, we want to show you a little movie preview. This is a new movie that just has come to the theaters. And you won't read a lot about it, even though it's out there. There's a reason for it. And I'll tell you why. It's called Goshnell. Have you ever heard of Goshnell, Dr. Goshnell? Not Goshnell. G-O-S-N-E-L-L. Isn't it amazing? He was probably one of them. They claim he was one of the most masked murderers in the history of our country. And it happened not too far from here. What he was an abortion provider. And he did it no matter when. And if a baby was born alive, he would take a pair of scissors and cut the spinal cord and kill it. He did thousands of thousands like this in a clinic that was filthy and was never inspected by orders from the state. Finally, some investigators got in there and the big process began of the investigation and the trial. What was interesting at the trial, they knew this would be a nationwide trial. So on the day of the trial, they had all these benches reserved for press because they figured it would be packed. Nobody showed from the press for the trial. Why? Well, many think because it was communicating an agenda that the press did not want out there. One gentleman who was from Ireland, he was a journalist. He happened to be here on vacation, so he heard about this trial, so he thought he'd just go to see what was going on. And he was amazed when he got in there that he was the only journalist there that inspired him to do more and more investigation and follow this through. Then he eventually wrote a book about this and helped produce the movie. But we want you to see a clip of it. And if you have a chance to go see it, to go see it. We're hoping, probably a year or so when it's released, to the public, and what that is, we will try to have it here at the church. They worked very hard when they produced this to make it a PG-13 because they wanted to be clearly not this graphic movie, which they could have done very easily. But they wanted more to communicate to you the trial, the process, and what happened there. This man is now in prison for a life sentence because they were able to convict him of some of these. Of only three of the murders could they convict him of, because he was able to eliminate all the evidence except for three. But he has a lifetime sentence now. And Larry, could you begin the clip, please?
All right, listen up. We are looking for anything that looks like drugs or paraphernalia.
Philadelphia Police Department, we have a search warrant.
What is that smell?
Man, you gotta see this.
Is this normal?
I don't know. I've never been in an abortion clinic before.
You are not gonna believe what I saw last night.
How many?
So far, we found over 30 of them.
Healthy woman goes into a clinic, comes out dead, and there's no police report?
Files have been moved recently.
Look at this.
You'll be the prosecutor who went after reproductive rights, and you'll be a racist to boot.
You've got a lot of folk who'd like to see abortion outlawed. And this is not going to be the case that gives them an excuse.
Prosecution has offered you a plea bargain, Dr. Gosnell.
Then I would have to admit I was guilty. I'm not guilty.
When you get to the courthouse, you are going to be swarmed by reporters.
You ready for this, counselor?
Where is everybody?
When was the last time your division inspected Dr. Gosnell's clinic?
We had instructions directly from Governor Ridge's office not to inspect.
Wouldn't testify in that case about anything. You doubt you'll find a doctor who will.
And you look at the facts, you will see what I see.
An overly zealous Catholic investigator.
Is that what you want to make this about?
Nothing that man did that protects women or children. And you don't have to be a pro-life activist to see that.
Kermit Gosnell is perhaps the most prolific serial killer in American history.
You better win.
If you have a chance, we encourage you to go see the film. It should be very educational and, in fact, I believe motivational. One of the reasons we present that to you, because our church is pro-life. We believe in life, the preservation of life. We have the honor this morning to have two missionaries with us, Dr. John and Esther Spurrier. Did I say it right? Spurrier. BIC missionaries have been in Africa, and they have given their whole life to saving the life of people and helping them be healthier as a physician. And we have the honor this morning to hear their story. We got the chance to hear them. Mickey and I did. We heard him at General Assembly this summer. And he said, and he had got applause during the process. And you'll understand why when you hear it, that the difference they were making in saving lives. Pro-life doesn't mean only that we're opposed to abortion. It means we're for life. John, we welcome you to come and speak this morning and share how you are affecting lives. Come, please.
It's all right with you. We'll move some of your furniture here, and you'll understand why, probably.
It's so nice to be back at Free Grace. Somehow this almost feels like a second home to us. We've been with you folks so often, but I think never before on a Sunday morning, so it's really a pleasure for us to share this worship time with you and to see more aspects of your church's ministry here and to reconnect with folks that we've known and loved for many years. I have long loved Psalm 90, which answers the question, where is home?
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days.
We came of age in the era of the Vietnam War, when the U.S. was drafting young men for military service, and when alternate service for young conscientious objectors to war sent many young Anabaptist men to Africa. We had both grown up in pastors' families where mission service was valued, and we decided we wanted to do some cross-cultural ministry before we settled down to life in North America. Our choice was our church's mission hospital just off the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico. But when we offered ourselves to the mission board to do this, they said they didn't need us there, that the Indian Health Service was now taking over much of the work that our mission hospital had done, and they were going to close the hospital. But would we consider service in Africa, where the Brethren in Christ had 4 mission hospitals and rural health centers that desperately needed staff? We first said, we don't think so. But as administrators and former missionaries visited us and told us what life and work was like in these places, our reluctance was gradually worn down. We often call this the most low-key missionary call in the whole world.
Macha Hospital had been founded in its current location in 1957 by the first missionary doctor, Alvin Tuma. But establishment of medical care came much earlier. Martha Kaufman was the first registered nurse in 1924, and she worked out of this one-room grass-roofed hut. The first hospital came a number of years later. Macha Hospital is now one of the largest hospitals in rural Zambia.
We arrived at Macha Hospital in September of 1975. Zambia, like many African countries, was in its heady first decades of independence. Its economic strength was based on the copper in its mines, and the government was promising free education and medical care for all of its peoples. It was a great deal of optimism. The independence movement in Africa as a whole had led some people to call for an end to the era of Western missions. A Zimbabwean, Pius Wagatama, had written a book to that effect, which we had read. And so we were very cautious and uncertain about what our role would be outside of John's work in the hospital. He was very much needed, as Zambia had few medical professionals. The Brethren in Christ Church, which had been founded on mission work begun in 1906, had many Zambian pastors and leaders, but there were still a large number of missionaries in various roles, including that of bishop. But this also was changing with the hearty blessing of the missionary community. Soon after we arrived, William C. Lungwe, one of the first graduates of Sikolongo Bible Institute, was elected as the first Zambian bishop of the Brethren in Christ Church.
Macha Hospital was assigned its first Zambian senior staff member by the Ministry of Health in 1982. More came after that as mission administrator Roy Sider pushed hard for Zambianization. And in 1985, Mukur Kalambo, a graduate of Messiah College, became our first Zambian hospital administrator. So what was our role? We knew my services as a doctor at Macha Hospital were needed, and continuing partnership with Western missionaries was welcomed by most Zambians. But we had hesitations about what our church involvement should be beyond just attending. We made friends early on with a young single Zambian teacher in our community, and after a number of years, after marriage and theological training, he became our pastor. It was Pastor Enoch Shamapani who came to us at one point and said, "Does the Holy Spirit speak to you? We need to hear from you as members of our congregation. Don't be afraid that we'll just do what you say Gone is the day when whatever the missionary says is what happens. But if you're part of our body, we need to hear from you. This encouragement gave us freedom to participate more fully in the life of the church.
On our first furlough, I remember being asked, "And what do you do?" John's role was well understood, but people in the North American Brethren in Christ Church seemed to want to be sure that their mission dollars were well invested in me also. My role varied and changed according to the needs around us, according to my interests and gifts, and, of course, according to the age of our children. They included acting as a scrub nurse and sewing for the hospital, teaching math to nursing students, helping with accounting, training literacy tutors, facilitating language learning, teaching theological education by extension, visiting in villages and in rural churches. And for a while, I served as the communication link between the Zambia Brethren in Christ Church and Brethren in Christ Missions. And then there were ever-present hospitality needs. When you lived 40 miles from the nearest town, you could expect to host visitors and passersby on a regular basis. I loved the variety in my life. We are very thankful to mission administrators who were flexible and supportive of our changing situation on the ground, and especially in their response to our desire not to send our children away somewhere for their education.
One popular missiological principle in those days was get in, get ahead, get alongside, get behind, and get out. Our initial commitment was 2 years of voluntary service, but we soon saw that this was barely enough time to get in. As we served longer, we began to see the value in long-term cross-cultural partnerships in a spirit of humility and cooperation as being a better fit for our situation. We looked to Zambian co-workers and leaders, as well as mission administrators and colleagues, for advice about how long we should stay in Zambia and what our roles should be. And we had great admiration for long-term missionaries who made many adaptations, moves, and adjustments according to the needs of the church and community for their service and according to changing times. Mary Olive Lady was one such role model, and Esther often says that Edie Miller was her hero of adaptability.
But why stay so long in the same place? We've come to believe that, especially in a relational society, the benefits of long service cannot be overstated. It takes time to know people well and to gauge situations correctly. I often said that I felt that the longer I was there, the fewer things I knew for sure. What I had initially thought about something wasn't necessarily the way it actually was. I also noticed that even when I understood all the Tonga words in a particular sentence, I didn't always gain meaning from that sentence. So asking advice of local people we had to ask advice of local people. And we had to trust that in their desire to say what they thought we wanted to hear, they didn't just say what would please us. This takes more than just surface relationships, and not a little time and a great deal of wisdom. But staying a long time also brought the incomparable advantage of establishing deep and lasting friendship with both Zambians and expatriate co-workers. We want to introduce you to some of our friends and colleagues.
Phil and Elaine Tuma arrived at Macha 1 year after we did. Phil and I were in college and med school together, although we didn't know each other very well at that time. Our partnership, both in and out of the hospital, was a gift from God. We were both committed to good medical care and both committed to the church, and we thought alike about a lot of things. Phil is an excellent pediatrician, teacher, and researcher. His close relationship with the community is unique among researchers, making him much more effective. Elaine laughs more than most people and has been a wonderful support for him, hosting visitors, and being very involved in the church and community, especially with women. Our friendship with the Tumas has contributed to our long service at Macha. Elaine has a progressive muscular disease. She now uses a walker in the house and has to use a wheelchair when she's outside the house. You can pray with us for her that this disease will not progress rapidly and make them come home and stay home when they still feel like they have work to do in Zambia. Mr. Colombo was the first Zambian hospital administrator. Before he came, I was unsure how it would work to have a Zambian in charge of the money. But he was also a gift from God to the hospital. He was an excellent administrator as well as a good businessman and a committed churchman. He kept the hospital going through some very difficult economic times with his creative and entrepreneurial abilities, and he became a close friend. During the 1980s, I was his boss. When we returned to Macha in 2001, he was my boss. Many people were convinced that would not work, but it worked very well for us. After retiring from the hospital, he now works with a research program.
Mrs. Colombo, Urbina Chilobi, was my neighbor for many years. She became a dear friend. We studied together in the Brethren in Christ Theological Distance Learning Program, and she was my hero of hospitality. It didn't matter what time of day or night visitors arrived, she always gave them a warm welcome and good food, and I never heard her complain about it. The community suffered a great loss when she died in a traffic accident in 2010. Mutinta Nyirenda came to Christ as a nursing student in Lusaka under the ministry of Brethren in Christ missionaries Pete and Mim Stern. She responded to John's call in the 1980s for Zambian Christian professionals to come and work in rural areas of their own country. She became the nurse in charge at Sikolongo Rural Health Center for a number of years, and she married a Bible school graduate. Together, they served in pastoral ministry, but then he became sick, and he eventually died. Peter's illness brought them to Macha, where Mutinta worked as a nurse and raised the children. She eventually became our nursing supervisor. I participated in a Bible study she hosted in her home for many years, and there I made wonderful friends and sisters in Christ with other staff and community women. Mutinta died last year, and we lost a wonderful sister. Other women were also key in my life at Macha. I felt great satisfaction in my contacts and ministry with the wives of overseers and pastors. On Saturday afternoons, a number of us would gather at Macha Church, first to clean the church, and then to have Bible study and prayer together. We really learned to bear each other's burdens in a very special way. I remember one time during the AIDS crisis when our old mother, Bina Flo, told us, get down on your knees and let's pray for our children and grandchildren, that God would be merciful to them.
Chris and Marla's book served for 3 years at Sikolongo in the early 1980s. Excuse me. Afterward, Chris was the administrator at Paxton Ministries in Harrisburg for more than 20 years. They came to Macha about 7 years ago for Chris to become an administrator at Macha Research Trust. Marla volunteers in the AIDS clinic helping to keep the files in order. They are very relational people who connect with many short-term visitors and students and contribute significantly to the health of the Macha community. They helped us host and lead an Alpha Evangelistic Bible study for several years in their home, and now they're doing an Alpha Bible study as part of Sunday school at the local Macha church.
All of us have a part to play in God's work, whether at Macha, in Zambia, here in Millersburg, or anywhere around the world. Paul once wrote this short description of kingdom work to the Corinthians. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. We were just a part of a large group of God's servants in our community. As far as the get out part of the missions paradigm goes, we would see an ongoing place for expatriate Christians serving alongside Zambians for a long time yet. Just as we think our North American church life is enriched by people of other nations and cultures worshiping together with us.
One of the benefits of long-term medical service is the reward of helping to make a change in the health of a community. There are a number of diseases which were common when we began serving at Macha and are now uncommon. Neonatal tetanus is tetanus in a newborn baby due to poor care of the umbilical cord. I didn't know what this was when I arrived at Matcha, let alone how to treat it. We had one case a month or more. More than half of those babies died. But we learned that by giving two tetanus shots to a pregnant woman, we could prevent this disease, and this disease was gone in a number of years. Measles was a devastating disease, especially in small children. In 1980, we had 450 children admitted to our pediatric ward, and 50 of those children died. Phil Tuma, who's a pediatrician, is troubled whenever babies die. And he did a lot of research and figured out that if we gave two immunizations to children instead of just one, that we could prevent this disease. And after a number of years, this disease went away. We saw a few cases again in adolescents a number of years ago, but none died. And I saw my last case of measles 7 or 8 years ago. Schistosomiasis was once the most common disease in the world, a parasitic disease. We'd have lots of school children lined up on the floor for their three-day uncomfortable treatment. With better treatment and better hygiene, this disease is now very, very uncommon. Trachoma is a disease of the eye that makes the eyelid turn in and scratch the eye, and eventually people go blind. This was very common at Matcha. We did so many operations that I taught the operating room nurse to do the procedures because I didn't have time to do them all. With better treatment and better washing of hands and face and better hygiene, this disease is now very uncommon. The ophthalmologist at Matcha has done two of those operations in the last 6 months. During our first term, leprosy was a very common disease. We had a clinic of 75 to 100 leprosy patients. We diagnosed one a month. With better treatment, this disease is nearly gone. Since our return in 2001, in our 17 years at Matcha, I've diagnosed two new cases of leprosy in those years. Malaria was once our most common disease and has been reduced by 95%. And HIV and AIDS has gone from a death sentence to be a treatable disease. Let me talk to you about four areas in which I've been involved. I could talk to you about a lot more, but we'll limit it to four today, that have been very fulfilling to me. We knew that early missionaries often died from malaria, but we thought that era was over by the time we went to Zambia in 1975. But 3 days after we arrived, a Canadian nurse died of cerebral malaria. Malaria was the most common disease and the most common cause of death in children for many years. So many young children died that Dr. Phil Tuma had a burden to change that. He started doing malaria research and was later joined by Johns Hopkins University in what is now the Matcha Research Trust, located next to Matcha Hospital. MRT has grown into a first-class research program that is well-known throughout the world. As a result of changes in care resulting from the research, we've seen a 95% decrease in malaria admissions and malaria deaths in children. In 1981, the only doctor doing cataract extractions in our part of Zambia left. I spent 6 weeks in Tanzania learning from an ophthalmologist and returned to Matcha to open an eye clinic. From then until our return to Matcha, our return to the U.S. in 1987, I did about 100 cataract operations a year, along with glaucoma and trachoma surgery. Nothing I've done in medicine is more exciting than operating on a person who's been blind and helping them to see. My first cataract patient had been sitting in his village just a few miles from the hospital, blind for 4 years. He rode his bicycle to a 6-week checkup. I no longer do the eye work at the hospital since the hospital now has a Dutch ophthalmologist, Samuel Verkerk, who had spent several years at Matcha as a boy when his parents were doing service. Here's a video of a woman after cataract surgery when she saw her great-granddaughter for the first time in years.
Maybe not.
Can you start it?
Come on. Oh, the one of us. Oh, the handheld one.
Watch the doctor's face as well as the patient.
Oh,
thank you. We saw our first cases of HIV and AIDS in 1986, just before we left Macha for what was to be a very long leave. When we returned 14 years later, the epidemic was full-blown and devastating. AIDS was the most common cause for admission and death in the hospital, and no treatment was available in our area. We went to a funeral of someone we knew or a family member every week, and 5 to 7 hospital staff members died from AIDS each year. Then in 2005, we began treating patients with antiretroviral drugs, ARVs, the drugs which actually kill the virus. Since then, we've registered over 11,000 patients in our AIDS clinic, and it has changed our community. Now AIDS is a chronic treatable disease, like hypertension or diabetes, and not a death sentence. And ARVs not only treat the disease, but stop the spread of the disease because the patient no longer gives the disease to other people. One measure of the effectiveness is seen in the HIV-positive pregnant women who attend the Macha Hospital antenatal clinic. Without treatment, 40% of their babies would be HIV-positive. But with ARVs, no HIV-positive baby has been born to these women at Macha Hospital in the last 6 years. The success of the AIDS program has greatly enhanced by good cooperation from Chief Macha, the local village headmen, and the community at large. One of the sad and difficult things in medical practice in Zambia is the number of burns we see, especially in children. They get too close to cooking fires or get caught in bushfires, often while wearing very flammable clothing. Over the years, we've become good at treating these burn patients. Several times a year, a plastic surgeon from Lusaka, Dr. Gorin, visited the hospital and helped us by doing skin grafts on these patients. I improved my ability as I learned from him, and it became one of the important roles for me in the last few years. 6-year-old Soft Moitra came to us about a year after he'd had his scalp, neck, and upper back burned. He'd been treated at another hospital where they did not do skin grafts. After 2 months, his parents took him home to a very rural area. 10 months later, his father brought him to us with a burn still mostly unhealed. He was malnourished and very anemic. His hemoglobin was 2, which we generally think incompatible with life. Normal is 14. He also lost his right eye due to the burns. We transfused him and fed him and treated his burns. We grafted him several times. He was a delightful child. After the first skin graft, his legs, where the graft was taken from, were hurting so bad he called the nurse and said, "I think I'm going to die." And then he said to the nurse, "Let's pray." And he said, "Dear Jesus, I'm just a little boy, and I've been in pain for more than a year, and now the pain is so bad I think I'm going to die. Won't you please heal me?" As he got better, he walked all around the hospital, including going to chapel on Wednesdays, and had a smile and greeting for everyone. He even told the painter how to paint the ward. Amanda, a pediatric nurse serving under BIC Canada, sent me a picture of him on the day he was discharged. She said everyone in the ward came to say goodbye to the sibuku, the headman of the pediatric ward. He'd been there so long. This boy would not be alive without the care given at the Brethren in Christ Hospital at Macha.
There's a new generation of Zambian leadership in the church. Long-term Bishop Tumahamukangandu, who had been the third Zambian bishop, has just turned over leadership to the new bishop, Reverend Charles Nsemini. For many years, Bishop Nsemini had been the Bible school principal, and he also served the church as a district overseer for a while. He's a godly and capable man, but just about the time he was to be consecrated into his new office, his wife died very suddenly from a stroke. The couple has six children, and life and ministry without her support has seemed impossible. When you think of the Zambian church, please pray for our new leader, Bishop Nsemini, who is gradually taking up the reins of his leadership under very difficult circumstances. Other young people are taking the reins and wrestling with what it means to be faithful Christ followers in today's Zambia. Church planting was always a key element of the church's ministry, and in Zambia, church planting in rural areas is really fairly easy. You can call a few people together under a tree and preach a sermon. Many will come and many will respond. But finding good leadership for that group is the next big challenge. In the years we were part of Macha Church, seven daughter congregations were planted, and a number of granddaughter congregations are now also functioning. But discipleship is not so easy. Church leaders have often said that this is one of the greatest needs in the church these days. So they were very welcoming of a new ministry called Push the Rock Zambia that was begun by Macha missionary kid Eric Tuma and his wife Corey. Eric had grown up at Macha and had such a heart for the Zambian people. On the surface, Push the Rock is a sports ministry, but actually the goal is to train young Zambians to teach and model for children and youth what it looks like to follow Jesus in everyday life. Another opportunity to influence the lives of children is the Macha International Christian School, a fairly new school of the Zambia Brethren in Christ Church, about a mile from the hospital. Here, two families from Canada, BIC Canada, serve, along with a number of Christian Zambians, teachers and general workers. The spiritual formation and the superior quality of the education children receive here make it attractive for our working professionals to send their children to this school, even though it's more expensive than the local school. And the school also makes provision by way of scholarships for about 50 AIDS orphans to board and to attend school there. Mix welcomes young people from the U.S. and Canada to serve as interns for 3 month periods. So if God is tugging at your heart to serve in a cross-cultural way, maybe a 3 month internship at Mix is what you need to try. No matter where we live, media and technology are both a blessing and a threat to the Christian life. For many years, television has come into the sitting rooms of millions of Zambians. Programs from the United States, from Nigeria, from South Africa, and many other places, bringing the challenges of prosperity gospel teaching. Name it and claim it is very appealing to people who have little in the way of earthly goods. What they see on TV has also influenced the style of church services: more keyboards and amplifiers, praise singers, and loud preaching. And in a society where demonic activity is often apparent, we see more public rather than private prayers for deliverance from demon oppression. Prosperity gospel is all the more attractive because of the way it fits into African traditional religion. People traditionally used charms and spells and made sacrifices in ways that they hoped would force the spirits to do what they wanted them to do. Prosperity gospel seems to say that if we muster enough faith or give enough money in the right places, we can obligate God to bless us. In contrast, isn't the call of Christ that we conform ourselves to God's will rather than trying to get God to do our will? Please pray with us about these challenges.
So why retire now? For a number of years, we've been struggling with the common reality of our generation, aging parents and growing grandchildren. From 2010 to 2015, Esther was mostly here in Pennsylvania taking care of her parents until their deaths. Our separation was not always easy, but in retrospect, we feel it was right for us. This was a double blessing, being able to give back a few years for the many ways her parents encouraged and supported us during our many years in Zambia. Another real benefit for Esther during these years was that she had more opportunity to spend time with the children and grandchildren. I am looking forward to such times in the future. For a long time, I said that I wanted to wait until I was 70 to retire. But as that milestone got closer, we weren't sure we were ready. God confirmed our leaving Macha in several distinct ways this past year, and we're thankful for this. There have never been more doctors on staff at Macha as there are now. I left 6 doctors and 2 interns. Dr. Charles Hachobi has been at Macha for about 10 years. He's currently the head of clinical care. He's an excellent doctor and a faithful and active churchman. Another reason for retiring now is that my father is still living at age 97, and I want to spend more time with him.
When we left Macha last December, we were the last Zambia missionaries sent out by BIC US Missions. It felt strange to need to finalize things, to get rid of stuff, and to entrust to others the details of life. Both Amanda and the books were very, very helpful in helping to pick up loose ends for us. But we're thankful that a new BIC US missionary family just arrived in Zambia. Tony Beers is a water engineer who has given service in a number of African countries in the past. Now he enters service with the Compassionate Ministries programs of the Zambia Brethren in Christ Church with his family, wife Veronica, who's a nurse, and daughters Lily and Natasha. Pray for them as they begin life and service with the Zambia Brethren in Christ Church. If you're feeling a nudge from God to be involved in cross-cultural missions, or maybe you have children or parents or grandchildren that you would like to encourage in this direction, there are several good opportunities to advance the kingdom. I talked about an internship at MIX before. There's another internship program called Thrive. It's designed to equip young people to impact their culture and explore their calling from God right here in the U.S. by being involved in cross-cultural work opportunities or cross-cultural church opportunities. So if you're interested, you can pick up a Thrive brochure on our table out here. I saw that you already have a display about SPICE. SPICE is an old but still very valuable program of the Brethren in Christ Missions, and it involves sponsoring children in Asia. We've read lots of studies in recent years about how effective child sponsorship programs are, not only in helping children, but in helping families and entire communities to be able to have a better way of life. A number of these Asian children who have come through the church's hostels have already grown up to help or to lead in the church. So consider sponsoring a child through the SPICE program, a child in India or Nepal. Please look on our display table for more information about these programs, and there's other things there from Brethren in Christ Missions. And there's also a TV monitor that's playing 2 videos, one that talks about Macha Hospital and the ministry there, and the other one gives an overview of the work of Macha Research Trust. These are about 6 minutes in length, and if you're interested in learning more about either of these, stop by the table out here before you go downstairs.
We're not saying that we'll never see Macha Hospital again. We would like to do several months each year as God allows. In fact, we now have plans to go back in January for 3 months. It was easier to say goodbye to friends and colleagues with this plan in mind.
Revelation 5, 9, and 10 gives a wonderful picture of singing a new song to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you have purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. If God should not allow us to return to our other home and family, we have this hope that buoys us. We can look forward to singing around the throne of God with these dear brothers and sisters. May God keep us all faithful and expectant. God bless you.
Why don't we stand together and sing number 16, To God Be the Glory.
Join us downstairs for a luncheon. John and Esther will be there with us. And also at the service, they're going back here so you can greet them. We thank you for your presentation, for the work the two of you have done overseas, and how lives were changed because of you, and for coming and allowing us to hear what God has done through you, and hopefully to motivate us. And we've got some young folks out there. Often if God is calling any, even a hint of a calling, to full-time service, listen to that calling and check it out.
It may be a calling, like one fellow looked in the clouds and said, God, well, what do you want me to do? And he saw GP. So he went into the ministry and preached, and he was lousy. Because God told him later, he said, I meant go plow, not go preach. But he may be calling you. And it may be calling into another a career of another type. But it's still a full time. Let's bow for the benediction. And now may the God of all, the master of the universe, may he go with you. And may his light shine through you in such a way this week that people see Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.